Okay, we're going to be talking about Islam today. There's a handout, folks. Make sure you have one so you can follow along. Okay, so the first thing we need to know is, what does Islam mean? And in your vocabulary list, that's your first word, and that means submission. So when we speak of Islam, that means submission, and the submission is to Allah. Okay? So the key tenet of faith to the Muslim is that they are submissive to the will of Allah. Allah is the creator God to the Muslim, just as Jehovah is the creator God to Christians. However, there is a vast difference between the God that the Muslim serves and the God that the Christian serves. Because from the Muslim perspective, Allah has always existed. Is that true of Jehovah? He has always been? Yes, that's true. But he has always existed as an irreducible singularity. Allah is God, and there is no other. And there is no other aspect of Allah except that he is creator and judge. Okay, now, can somebody think of a Bible verse that tells us that the God we serve is not a singularity, but is actually a trinity or a triune God? Carolyn? I'm sorry? Let us. Okay, now, interestingly, the Muslim response to that is, let us is the same as when a monarch speaks of we. The majestic me is we. However, this is very important. In Hebrew, there never was the use of us to refer to the monarch. The monarch was always talked of as a single individual. He never used the royal we. So for the first Bible, very early in the New, Old Testament, for it to say, let us, is a very important clue that there's something more going on with Jehovah than there is with the Muslim concept of Allah. So the thing to remember about Allah is, from the Muslim standpoint, is that he is a monad. He is not a trinity. Now, when a Muslim speaks of Allah, he speaks of him as an irreducible unity. And before creation was, he existed entirely alone. There wasn't anything else prior to creation. They can use the word Allah in a general sense that just means God. In other words, as a Hindu would speak of God. Arabic-speaking Christians will use Allah to refer to the Trinity, and sometimes Arabic-speaking Christians will speak of Allah as Jehovah. Okay? Which gets confusing because the Muslim is much more specific in his use of the word Allah. It refers only to the Creator. Now, there are some implications that we have to take into account when we think of a monad, of which the Islam, a Muslim would think of his God, and a trinity when we speak of our God. Okay? And what would be some of those implications that you can think of off the top of your head? If the Trinity has always existed as a Trinity, one God, but in three forms, there is a relationship that exists within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no such relationship in Allah. He exists independently, alone, without any relational aspect at all to him. And as a result of that, a Muslim will never speak of God as his father, ever. To a Muslim, that's incredible cheek on the part of an individual to say, my heavenly father, God is my father. Because that implies a relationship between the created being and the creator that simply does not exist and cannot exist if God is a singularity. We only have a relationship with our God in the fact that he is a relational being. The Father has a relationship to the Son has a relationship to the Spirit has a relationship to the Son, and the Spirit has a relationship to God. So only in that aspect of the Trinity is there any relational aspect at all within the Godhead, and consequently any hope at all for us to have a relationship with our Father, Heavenly Father, that is more than the created being standing before and trembling before the judge of the universe. So that leads to some questions that we have to answer. Were humans created to be intimate with God or to be tested by God? Or perhaps both. Are people God's children or his servants? There's a different aspect when you think of a servant or a child. Children may indeed serve their parents, but there's a different relationship associated with that. And how do we live? Do we focus on the love of God or on the law of God? The Muslim focuses only on God's law and his relationship to God via the law that he has given us, that Allah has given him. Okay? But we can focus on the love of God. We have many, many scriptures throughout the entire Bible, both Old and New Testaments, that speak of the love of God. Yes? Right. But a Muslim does not love Allah. He respects Allah. He fears Allah. He trembles before the thought of Allah, but he does not have any desire or hope to love God. God doesn't need to be loved. Allah does not need to be loved. In the afterlife, or when our eyes close in death, as Christians, what is the focus, perhaps, of the last thought that we would have? Is our last thought the grace of God made manifest to us in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross? That would not be the case of a Muslim. When a Muslim closes his eyes in death, except under one circumstance, he goes into eternity in fear and trembling. And the reason is, even if he was the best Muslim that ever walked the face of this earth, and we'll talk about what that means shortly, when he stands before the judge of the universe, because Allah is the judge of the universe and can do exactly as he wants, that Muslim may not enter heaven. He may be consigned to hell. Because Allah can do anything that he wants. From that standpoint, Allah is quite capricious. Okay? And we can rest in the fact that Jehovah's promises to us are eternal, forever. We can rest in the fact that if God said it yesterday, he says it today, and he'll say it tomorrow. Okay. Vastly different concept of who God is, and the relationship to God is vastly different because of that. And it has all to do with the fact that Allah is a singularity, a monad, whereas our God is a trinity, a triune God. It has some very profound implications that you can continue to think your way through. Okay. Yes. You're going to have to speak out. I don't have my aids in this morning.
Is there a commandment in the Quran to love one another?
I don't know. Don't know the answer to that. There is only one verse in the entire Quran, however, that says that God is merciful. Now, I want you to think about that, and why that might be. Okay? All right. Now, for a Muslim, the minimum confession of faith for a Muslim is the Shahada. And the Shahada says, there is no God but Allah, and his messenger is Muhammad. Okay? So if you say that, you are a Muslim. So when those Coptic Christians were slaughtered by ISIS, before they were beheaded, they were given the option of saying the Shahada. And had they done that, they would not have been killed. What is the... Pardon?
Don't they care about a sincere...
No, they... The sincerity comes the life after you have confessed that there is no God but Allah and his messenger is Muhammad. Okay, once you've done that, you now are a Muslim. And the sincerity of your faith will be how you work that out based on Islamic law. Okay. Before I go any further with Shahada, I skipped over Quran. The Quran is not analogous to the Bible. You must keep this in mind. The Quran and the Bible are not analogous in concept. The closest analogy to the Quran in Christianity is Jesus Christ himself. Because the Quran is considered to be the eternally existent Word of God. It has always existed as the Quran in heaven. And it is the very words of God. It is the very speech of heaven, which is Arabic. So the language that is used in heaven from a Muslim standpoint is Arabic. Yes?
Don't the Muslims think Jesus was only made prophet?
Yes, yes. But Jesus is what of God?
He's the Messiah.
He is... In John, John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Quran and Jesus are analogous. Okay? That's what you have. And that's why the Quran is so incredibly important to Muslims. We would be offended if we saw someone tearing pages out of a Bible, wadding it up and throwing it into the fire. As Christians, we'd be offended by that. But we wouldn't be offended to the point of murderous rage. But a Muslim would be, because you are actually tearing up the eternally existent Word of God. There could be nothing more disrespectful to a Muslim than that. Yes.
So if the Quran is eternally existent and Allah is eternally existent, are they not one and the same?
No, they are not. And the Muslims fought a holy war among themselves over that very question. They had a Muslim Inquisition where many Muslim clerics were murdered by other Muslims over the concept of if the Quran is eternally existent and Allah is eternally existent and before him there was nothing, how do those two things work their way out? And what they've done is they've done simply a mental gymnastic which said, we don't know. Both are true. No. We'll get into that in just a minute. No, Muhammad did not write the Quran. Now, in Christianity, do we have anything where we say, we don't understand it, but it's true? What? What would be one of the things? How about the hypostatic union? How could God, Jesus Christ, be both man and both God at the same time? How could that be? Or, what do we do with the scripture that says, whosoever will may come, and scripture that says, predestined before the foundations of the earth? There's no problem in God's mind how those things work together. It's only our finite minds that have trouble grasping that. But we have it's not totally different. It is different, obviously, but the Muslim just says, we don't know, we're not going to worry about it. But originally, they slaughtered one another over that. Okay. Shahada. Does anybody know what the Shema is?
Yes.
What is the Shema?
Shema Israel, Elohenu Adonai, Elohenu.
Right. Which says, hear, O Israel. So that is the minimum confession of faith for a Jew. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Lord. Okay. Is there a minimal confession of faith for a Christian? How about Jesus Christ is Lord? By confessing Jesus Christ is Lord, does that make me a Christian? No. For the Jew to say, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, does that make him a Jew? For the Muslim to say, there is no God but Allah, and his messenger is Muhammad, does that make him? It does, but it's how you live your life afterwards that is the proof of what you believe. Okay. Any questions about what we've talked about so far? Okay. So, who's a Muslim? Anyone that follows Islam, anyone who is submissive to the will of Allah, is a Muslim. A prophet to the Muslim is vastly different than a biblical prophet. Okay, not at all analogous. A prophet is a man of higher status than all other men, divinely appointed by Allah to be leaders of men, and there is only one prophet at a time, and they don't necessarily prophesize, but they do lead. Okay. The first prophet was Adam in the Muslim mind. Noah, Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, Job, Moses, Jonah, Aaron, Solomon, David, and Jesus were all prophets. And they received from God instruction to give to mankind so that we would live our life more correctly. But the instruction changed over time. Okay? Now, we know that the Word of God, our God, stands forever. What He said yesterday, He says today, He'll say tomorrow. It doesn't change. Since all of these men that we just named submitted to Allah, they practiced submission, which is Islam, so they were Muslims. Okay? And all who followed these prophets in submitting to Allah are considered Muslims, even if they were born ages before Muhammad. Okay? So that's how in the Muslim mind these things work out. Allah revealed to his prophets guidance that the people needed as they were able to bear it. Okay? So, Moses needed to lead a people that would be in rebellion against Pharaoh. So God gave Moses an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. On the other hand, Jesus' people needed to live in peace with their Roman conquerors, so Jesus told them to turn the other cheek. Okay, so as they were given guidance for what they needed at the time the prophet existed. But remember, the prophet was a special, different individual. He was not just a man that the Spirit of God came upon and spoke God's words. He was a leader. Yes. And Muhammad was perfection. Nathan.
Islam, where does that come in?
They have no Spirit of God in Islam.
You said that and I was quick.
Yeah, there's no Spirit of God because God exists only as Allah. And He is in heaven, far removed, has nothing to do with us until the Day of Judgment. There is no interaction between Allah and human beings until the Day of Judgment. Now, the important thing is that the word that was given to the prophets was oral. It was a spoken word. Allah spoke to Gabriel, an archangel, and Gabriel spoke to the prophet. And then the prophet spoke to the people and led them. Okay. I've lost my place. Excuse me. Okay. So, the Muslims believe that the Torah, the Injil, which is are the Gospels, and other books, including the Quran, which is the final revelation of God, are all revealed works of God. The Torah is revealed word of God, the Gospels are the revealed word of God, and the Quran is the perfect revealed word of God. Complete, entire, and nothing else needs to be added to it. But they accept the Gospels as the word of God.
They have no ancient manuscripts, correct?
Right. Important thing to understand is that. Yes, Scott?
How can you consider the Gospels the word of God when they reject what Jesus did?
They believe the body was stolen, some of them. That all of that stuff that goes around the Passover plot and all that sort of thing, that's all part of Muslim. But it's not in the Quran. That's in other writings. Okay, we're going to work our way up to that, hopefully, if I don't run out of time. Okay, so the Quran is the final revelation of Allah to mankind. Islam is the culmination of Judaism, Christianity, and all other world religions. All peoples still practicing these religions on the arrival of Muhammad are either misled. So everybody who practices Judaism, Christianity, Hinduism, okay, on and on and on and on, after the time of Muhammad are either misled or rebellious. And no religion will be accepted on the Day of Judgment except Islam. So every Jew, every Christian, all other peoples except Muslims on the Day of Judgment will be confined to hell. They have not, when God comes to judge, when Allah comes to judge, they will be all sent straight to hell. And many Muslims will be sent straight to hell too, because they cannot know if they have practiced Islam the way Allah wants them to, specifically for their life. So they have no sense of security on the Day of Judgment. So the Day of Judgment is the major driver for following Islam. Because if you don't, you have no hope, you are going to hell. And God is only a judge. He is not a father. He's not a loving father. He is capricious. He's not the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you must follow Islam in order to have any hope of paradise, except if you die in a holy war, then you do go straight to paradise. So that's why they can strap bombs on themselves and blow themselves up with impunity, because it's their only guarantee. Okay? That's the only way they can be absolutely assured. If a jihad has been declared and they die in the jihad, they will go straight to heaven. Okay. So, how then does the Muslim live? That's a very important question to the Muslim. Extremely important. Because that's how he gets to go to heaven. What does that sound like to you? How I live. What I do. This works. That's exactly right. This is a religion of works. It is not a religion of grace. Grace has no concept in the Muslim mind. None. Zero. It is strictly a religion of works. And as such, what do you know about works? Not talking about the Christian side of it. If I have to work my way into heaven, first question I have to ask myself is what? How much do I have to do? Exactly right. How do I work hard enough to get to heaven? Now, we have creeds. We have lists of do's and don'ts that, when followed, are somewhat reflective of the change that has happened within us. There's nothing wrong with creeds. Creeds don't get you into heaven. There's nothing wrong with a list of do's and don'ts. They don't get you into heaven either. Right? But they do help. They are a reflection of the change, or should be a reflection of the change that has occurred within me. What does Paul say about his liberty? We just talked about that 2 weeks ago. Right? The limits of liberty. Yeah, I could do this. It's not going to affect me. But what about this other person over here that sees me doing that? And it might affect them negatively. Okay? But there's no... So that's the problem with works, or legalism, if you want to call it that, which is what the word that we'd use in our own circles. Okay. So how does the Muslim know when they have... if they're following Islam? Okay. Two words. Aqidah and Sharia. Aqidah is what to believe. Sharia is how to live a life pleasing to Allah, which is Islamic law. So, Sharia law. We've all heard those terms. They're probably every day we hear those terms. Okay, so, aqidah is what to believe. Sharia is how to live. Aqidah consists of at least six things. Monotheism. That's what to believe. You must believe Allah is not a father or a son. He is a monad that is an absolute unity. Monotheism. You must have belief in the prophets, especially Muhammad. You must believe in divinely inspired books. You must believe in angels and the unseen spirit world. You must believe in the Day of Judgment. and you must believe in Allah's predestinating sovereignty. So in other words, the day you were born, Allah predestined you to heaven or hell. And there's nothing you can do about it, even following Aqidah. Okay. Scary, scary concept. Sharia, so that's Aqidah, what you have to believe. They are the core beliefs. There are others, but those are the six core beliefs of Islam. And Sharia is how to live your life. Sharia dictates every aspect of a devout Muslim's life. What? Yes, Lee.
Isn't point six of Aqidah contradictory to the whole Sharia idea that if you're predestined,
But you don't know. You don't know. And only those who follow Islam, it's like Calvinism, okay, in that the Calvinist relies solely on the sovereignty of God. The Calvinist is on heirs, if you want to say it that way, on God's sovereignty. The Arminianism errs on is weighted on the side of grace. I'm sorry, human will. Okay? Now, the reality is, probably they're somewhere in the middle, but those are the two sides. So, for the Muslim, if he lives Sharia completely, right, he was predestined to do that. Okay? And even if he tried to, but he wasn't predestined, it didn't make a difference, he's going to hell anyway. Well, some do, just like some Christians do, right? Well, I mean, you know, some Christians are Christian in name only. Muslims are Christian, or Muslims are Islamist in name only. Okay. There are, what's the word I'm looking for, secular Muslims, just as there are secular Christians. You know. Okay, so Sharia dictates every aspect of a devout Muslim's life. What food to eat, proper forms of currency, and related to currency, certain laws that there's a strong prohibition about lending money out for interest in Islam. The exact words to use in prayer. And then of all Islamic practices, five are paramount. Proclaiming Shahada, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. Praying the five daily prayers, which are memorized in Arabic, which no one speaks even today, because the Quran is written in classical Arabic, and it's not used today. This would be like the Bible being written in Koine Greek in the New Testament, and does anybody here know it? How many people can read and translate as they read the scriptures in Koine Greek? No one. Okay. But the Muslim memorizes those prayers in Arabic and he says them five times a day. But he doesn't understand what he's praying. Does not understand the prayer. Okay. He understands what he's been told the prayer means, and that will vary based on mosque to mosque and imam to imam. Okay. Fasting during the month of Ramadan, giving of alms, and undertaking a pilgrimage to Mecca. Those are the five pillars of Islam. Okay. So we have Allah, who is above his creation, is not interested in what the creation does, except on the day of judgment, and then he will consign hell or heaven. And only Muslims have any chance at all of going to heaven. And many of them won't, because Allah is Allah. He can do what he wants. Okay. So that's Allah. Then you have the Quran, which is the perfect last revelation of Allah to humankind. The Quran is not written. The Quran was given as an oral document. And originally, for the first 300 years after Muhammad's death, there was no written Arabic. It had to be given orally. The grammar and syntax of Arabic had not been finalized. It was very fluid for 300 years. Okay. And as such, because it's oral, it was given as an oral text, it's more like a grandfather saying, we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go with girls who do. And the next thing he says, be sure to wear a suit on Sunday mornings. Okay? There's no contextual relationship between various verses of the Quran. They are instructions. And they are not related to one another necessarily in content. You might have husbands love your wives, is one verse, and the next verse would say plant your crops in June. Okay? There's no contextual relationship. As such, because there's no contextual relationship, verses in the Quran can be extracted and used in whatever way you wish to use them. Okay? We have a tendency to want to do that too, but we know we're violating exegesis if we do that. A verse only means what it means within the context of that verse. Right? Biblically. Because the Bible was a written document. Hebrew was a known language when it was written. Okay, there was no oral transmission. It was a known language, and it was written as such. And so as such, you can read the life of Jonah going to Nineveh, and it makes sense what happened because it is linear. It follows one episode after another. In the Quran, they talk about Jonah, they talk about other things, but only the life of Joseph starts with the beginning and ends with his death. Only Joseph. Why? Who knows? But only Joseph can be followed from birth to death as a chronological life story. So a Muslim may very well know about Jonah, but he will only know about what that verse says about Jonah. He won't have any context to put his life into perspective. After the Quran, what, 10:30? Is that when I have to stop? Okay. Oh, well. After the Quran comes what's called the Hadith. Yes. Yes.
Was that initiated by Muhammad?
Yes. To others who memorized it and gave it to others. Just like in the Middle Ages, the bards would go around from castle to castle and sing songs that told stories.
So yep. Subsequently, was the Quran complete with Muhammad in his oral...
Yes.
Giving out the word there?
Yes.
And that, so then that entire corpus was then passed on?
Once Arabic was a formalized written language, like English, it was then the oral tradition was written into a language. But it had been prior to that time, it was all oral. And there's a concept in the Quran called abrogation. Abrogation means, I said this before, I said the opposite today, today's how you take this. So, lend your money out at 1%, don't lend money anymore at interest. You've abrogated the one verse, and you ignore it has been written out. It's no longer in the Quran.
Maybe there is no explanation, but how do they explain an eternal teaching, the Quran, and then that it's not complete until Muhammad?
Well, it was the teachings of Jesus, they're in the Quran. But the perfect revelation, the complete revelation, was when Muhammad came. In other words, only parts of it were given to the other prophets over time.
So it's not eternal then.
Well, it was always the same, but God only allowed certain parts of it to be known because mankind wasn't able to accept all of it. Timeline to what?
As far as when Arabic became a formalized written language.
Well, it was 300 years after, 200 to 300 years after Muhammad died, which would have been around 700 AD. And we'd had a written scripture, complete, from the first century. So, this was written hundreds and hundreds of years after the Bible. And the important thing, when they had the Council of Nicaea, they didn't make any changes in the documents. They just said, this is canon and this isn't, based on certain rules that the Council of Nicaea accepted. But what was, they didn't change it, okay? The Gospel of John was the Gospel of John at the Council of Nicaea. The book of, I'm trying to think of an apocryphal book, I can't think of it off the top of my head, Judith. Useful, but not gospel. Not canon. Okay? That's an important thing to understand. We had a written text that could be read and understood, and you could apply to it rules that allowed you to make a decision. Yes, we're going to include this in the gospel as the canon, and this one we're not going to. Okay, so the Hadith is the second most important. The Quran is most important, then the Hadith. Hadith are commentaries on the life of Muhammad. And there's thousands and thousands and thousands of pages in the Hadith. Vast body of literature that records the actions and sayings of Muhammad. These writings are so important that after the Quran, they form the second rung of Sharia law. Okay, so Quran, Hadith, commentaries on the life of Muhammad. And given the breadth and the amount of the teachings of the Quran and the large amount of the Hadith literature, discerning Sharia is the task not for the average Muslim, but only learned Muslim jurists who study the Quran, the Hadith, and legal precedences before making a judgment as to what Sharia actually is. So, as Mark Twain said, who was no friend to Christianity, I'm not bothered by what I understand, by what I don't understand in the Bible. I'm bothered by what I do understand in the Bible. So the average Christian can go to the Word of God, to the Scripture, and read it and understand it and do or don't do it based on what the text says. But the average Muslim cannot do that. First of all, they can't read Arabic. Second of all, there's so much material out there that has changed over the centuries, there's no way for them to know it. They can't read it all. So the judgments are called fatwa. And then Muslim jurists work together to come up with a consensus that this is what the Quran and the Hadith mean. And so this is now true. But that consensus can change over time. Yep.
So Muslims at large are really at the mercy
of their imams.
Yes.
Absolutely.
And then it would beg the question, is there intellectual honesty in all of this?
It's not even questioned, because they are raised from the time they can understand that the Quran is the word of God, that the Muhammad was a perfect exemplar, and the Hadith is the perfect manifestation of the perfect exemplar. That it is not questioned in the Muslim mind. Okay. Has vast implications if you're going to try to witness to a Muslim. Okay. The only thing you can ask them to do, really, is to apply the same rigors to the Gospels, apply the same rigor to the Quran and the Hadith as are applied to the Gospels. Because if you do that, then you can see that it can't possibly be true. Yep.
Why hasn't there been any translation?
Because Arabic is the language of heaven. There's extreme resistance to translating the Quran into any language except Arabic.
I'm just talking about into an.
Oh, I'm sure there are. Didn't some of the people in the church receive a English translation of the Quran in the mail? It showed up in their mail. A couple of people said that. But in general, it's rote memory. It's all it is. And what they're saying, they only know what they're saying because of what the imams had told them they're saying. But the average Muslim cannot read it. Yeah. Well, yes, I'm sure in the United States, because of our tradition of a free and open society, there are English translations of the Quran. There are, but there's extreme resistance in the Muslim world to this. One of the Saudi princes wanted to start translating it into other languages. So if you're from Turkmenistan and you speak Turkmenistani, you pray in Arabic. The five prayers. They are memorized prayers, and you only know what they mean based on what the imam of your mosque has told you they mean. Because he's the only one. What is that analogous to? We talked about this before. Latin, right? In the Roman church. Nobody understood the Latin. Well, the educated people did, but the masses didn't understand the Latin mass. Only what they were told it meant. And so it's the same concept. For the same reason, you have control. How did the Catholic Church come up with indulgences that you could pray people out of hell and out of purgatory? Because the people couldn't read the scriptures for themselves. And one of those first saints, what did he say? He said, either we are not Christians, or this is not the gospel. Because they were so opposite one another. Can't think of his name off the top of my head. But that's the reason. You have total control of your population under those circumstances. Just like, bell, book, and candle. Ring the bell, close the book, quench the candle. The last sentence of excommunication. You're done if you're excommunicated from the Catholic Church in medieval Europe. Because you have no hope. Can't go to the priest anymore. You're outside the church. So from the Muslim standpoint, I only know what my imam has told me. And so you can have moderate imams who would not preach jihad necessarily, In the next mosque over, you've got a militant imam who's preaching jihad. And they can do it because they can extract this verse from here, and there's no contextual relationship. And the people can't read it anyway. Now, I don't know if the hadith is translated into other languages or not. Originally, it was written in Arabic, but I don't know. I did not research it. I should have. I didn't think of it until this moment right now. Don't know. I imagine you have to go to Iman school. I'm not being facetious. I would.
Hereditary type.
No. You have to study to do it. Okay. The last two things we want to talk about are the Tawhid, which is the absolute unity of Allah. He cannot have attributes. Now, that's where I wanted to go with about kindness. Or merciful. Allah the merciful. Okay? Only one verse says that in the whole Quran. Now, why do you think that is? I got 1 minute. No, actually, the reason is because he can only be merciful in relationship to his creation, which means he had to create creation before he could be merciful. Okay. And then lastly is, I'm not sure I can pronounce this, MENA, which is the Islamic Inquisition that began over the controversy of the eternality of the Quran, and they slaughtered the ones that didn't believe in them, that didn't agree with them. Most Muslims, the vast majority of Muslims, do not know about that aspect of Islam, that they fought a war over whether the Quran was eternal or not. And they finally came up with the idea, it is, but we don't know how it works. Okay? We made it. I didn't think we were going to get through that, but we did. Any quick questions? We're a minute over. Oh, wait a minute. Therefore, Sharia is more than Islamic law. It is the answer to man's ignorance. If followed, results in peace with Allah. Peace with Allah leads to abundance of Allah's blessing, and on the last day, if we have done well and obeyed Allah, He may grant us mercy and allow us into heaven, where we will enjoy an eternal reward. Name it, claim it, health and wealth, same concept. Because it's all sourced in the lie. Whether it's a health and wealth gospel, or Sharia law. Now we're done.